We're going to start this evening with a new class called Christian Characteristics. I had printed a booklet for everyone, and if I need to make more, just let me know. We'll print some more for us. What we are going to look at this evening is just the introduction. It's basically pages 2 and 3 in the workbook. And we're going to cover this evening the introduction, the syllabus, the workbook itself on how we're going to use it, and the questions in the workbook. I'm not going to be a teacher in this class. I'm going to be a facilitator, which means you are going to teach the class with your responses. And every response to the question is right, because you're going to research what that question means to you and share it with the group. So with the introduction, God's attributes are revealed, God's revealed descriptions of his own nature and character. We see that the entire creation shows God's glory, deity, and eternal power. What does that mean to you? God's creation shows God's glory, his deity, and eternal power.
Makes me know if there's a God.
Makes us know that there's a God.
Makes sense, more sense than the other stuff people teach.
That's true. What else we know about that?
Well, his glory is in making us.
Mm-hmm.
In, you know, I mean, and wanting us to worship him.
And his eternal power. What do we see in creation?
The earth. The world,
everything that God created for you and I to enjoy, for you and I to use.
Lenny?
Yes, Carol.
Yeah, when God got finished creating each day, he said, it is good. And his glory and deity and eternal power, it's good, but it shows us his greatness and his... Actually, now that we see how expansive it is, how long he's lived.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, can I get someone to read that particular passage, please?
Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives inequity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.
Thank you very much, Kristen. So we see that God, he's very compassionate, he's very gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. He forgives our transgressions. And if you're guilty of sin and don't repent from those sins, you will suffer the consequences. There are consequences to being apart from God. This is our God. This is Jehovah God of the Old Testament. And Jehovah God is the same God that you and I worship in the New Testament. He is God the Father. Some attributes emphasize the absolute distinctiveness of God, his transcendent greatness and exalted nature. Such attributes have little or no analogy in God's creatures. They're not passed on. For example, we see that God's eternal. He's timeless. He's everlasting. we notice that he's immense. He fills both the heavens and the earth. God's immutable. He's changeless. He's faithful to himself, to his promises, and to his works. He's independent. He's not dependent on anything or anybody. God is dependent on only himself. He's spiritual. He's not physical. And he's invincible. He's united with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. He has a oneness about him. And he's the only living true God that mankind should worship. And if you notice, there's verses against each one of those particular attributes of God. And that's something that we as Christians should emphasize in our Christian walk of life. Let the scriptures talk to us. I wrote those down there, and they will be appearing on the what do I want to say here? They will appear in our website, so you can copy them down there. But it's important for Christians to use scripture, to define scripture when you're talking to someone. And we'll go through that as we go through this introduction. Now, there's certain attributes found in some reflection or analogy in human beings created in God's image. You and I are created in God's image. What did he give us? Well, he gave us an intellect. He gave us a means of determining things by our reasoning, studying, and also through wisdom. And that wisdom comes from God. He also gave us a morality code. If you notice in the Old Testament, we see that people who weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. But yet they had a certain morality that they followed. Those people who were good and honest people. Not all people were good and honest. We also see that God had given us a free will. And with the intellect, we could acquire knowledge. And how do we do that? How do we acquire biblical knowledge?
Reading the Bible.
Reading the Bible, studying.
Listening.
Attending classes.
Listening, attending classes. Participating in classes. So that we can be approved of God. We also, God had given us wisdom. How do we get wisdom?
James said to pray for it.
Pray for it. That's important. We ask God to grant us the wisdom. We don't acquire it on our own. We expect God's gift of wisdom so that we can ascertain what he wants you and I to do through our studying of the Word. And not only understanding what the Word says, but applying that Word to your life. That's important. Immorality, he gives us holiness and truthfulness. That's what God expects from his creation. Are we there yet as a human, as humans? No. We see a lot of hate, discontent, prejudice, all things in the world. But we as Christians should transcend those by our obedience to the word, by our obeying God's word. In the free will, he gives us the ability to make decisions. God doesn't dictate to you and I what we have to do. He allows us to use our knowledge from our intellect, the wisdom that he gives us, to make good choices. And he also, as far as free will, we have a freedom from external control. God doesn't control us. He allows us to use our free will and intellect. And he desires you and I to put him first. That's what he wants from his creation. That's what he wants from you and I. That's what he wants from his children. Those are children of God. So Christian characteristics do not happen by accident. Neither is given by God to a person as a gift. An individual must set their mind to develop within their life the high quality traits that exemplify Christian characteristics. So it's up to you and I to acquire the knowledge of these Christian characteristics, and not only know them, understand what it says, but put them into action so that we could show people in the world we are God's creation and we are God's children. And how do we gain that? We discussed a little bit by studying, by thinking. Sometimes it's hard. We let our mouth go running off before we think about something. We pray about it. And we should set our mind to develop Christian characteristics that are pleasing to God. That's what God expects from you and I. So when we go through this class, we are going to see on page 2 a number of Christian characteristics. And there's about 24 we're going to discuss. There are more. Some are going to be incorporated in some of the others. For example, prayer. What should we be concerned when we pray?
We should mean it.
What's that?
We should mean it. And
we should mean it.
When we do sit down to pray.
We also should thank God for everything he has given us. So those things we should be grateful for. They'll be incorporated in some of these characteristics when we go through them. There's a lot of them. And these particular ones we are going to look at. I don't know how long it's going to take to look at each one. I want to try to do 2 a night, but that may not be possible. When I went through the first one, love, I have almost 40 sheets of notes that I have, and I'm sure I can get more. But it's important to put those Christian characteristics in its proper perspective in our lives. So when we discuss, we'll see how the class goes as we go through each one, love, faithfulness, and so on. And maybe we can speed it up. But it's up to you, because you guys are going to be giving me and the rest of the group the answers. And don't forget, there isn't a wrong answer. Now, the workbooks you have contain all these particular characteristics. And every characteristic has six questions. And essentially the same questions for each characteristic. For example, you define the different characteristic, and by defining the different characteristic, I like going to the Bible and using the Bible as a source, or I'll go to a dictionary, a Christian dictionary to find out what that is. But we want you to look that up and see what you come up with. Also, I expect when you look at characteristics, you try to come up with two verses that have that particular characteristic and explain them. And we'll go through them as we go with each characteristic. I also have two questions added to provide an example from the Old and New Testament, a character that displays this characteristic. For example, you're looking at patience. Who do you think of right off the bat?
Job.
You think of Job. But I want you to, when you give that example, give the scripture. Because when you talk to someone who is not a Christian, they're going to say, where do you get that information? That's why it's important when you look at the different characteristics, you put down scripture. For example, you could look at, well, love. You think of love, you think of Ruth, you think of Esther, you think of different people in the Bible who experienced love. And you put down the scripture with that. Also, one that really nails this down for each and every one of us, this question, how do Christians reflect a Christ-like attitude with the different characteristics? We just completed a study of the Army of Gospels, and we studied Jesus' life. Just think about what he did here on this earth, how he conducted his life here, and how we can reflect that characteristic in our life. Each and every one of us could be as Jesus is if we apply ourselves. And the last question of each category or each characteristics, how can we grow in this characteristic as we go forth on our journey here on this earth? And how do we seek opportunities to demonstrate this characteristic to others? That's a pretty difficult ask. How do you love someone who is a murderer? How do you love someone who is a sinner? We love them because they are a creature of God. We love their souls. We don't love their actions, but we love their souls. So this is what each question on each characteristic will come. These are the questions that each characteristic will have. With the exception of the introduction class, there's another set of questions that we're going to look at. And the last characteristic, brotherly kindness, I added one item. How these attributes are put into action in our lives? As something to reflect upon and something to think about. So with that, we're going to go through introduction questions that will help us see what direction this class is going. So the first question I have in our introduction is how should a Christian exhibit these characteristics in their lifestyle? What do you think, Andrew?
We should exhibit these by just, setting the example. As we're out there in the world, we should be setting that example for others.
Uh-huh.
And they should be, by our actions, they should know we are a Christian. I remember years ago when I had a job, I brought it up in the job interview that, I would like Sundays off because I like to go to church and I was a Christian and everything. And then a couple months into the job, my boss was like, pulled me aside and even looked at me and was like, are you really a Christian because of my actions I had? So that really got me thinking that I need to be setting the example that if I'm going to say that I'm a Christian, then I should be setting the example and showing people that I am. Be acting like that. So by just setting the examples to others, that's how we can exhibit these characteristics in our life.
That's very good. You set example as far as our life. Dean?
It occurs to me that it's really easy when we know people are looking at us.
Mm-hmm.
When it's a little bit harder to always exhibit these characteristics is when there's nobody around. Are we still going to be that kind of person? Am I the same? If I'm driving down the freeway and somebody cuts me off, if I'm driving and you're with me, I'm going to hold my tongue. Or if my kids are in the back seat, I'm going to hold my tongue. If you're not with me, my kids are not in the back seat, it's just me in the car, I can't just let out this profanity-laced tirade against the person that cut me off. And it's harder sometimes, at least for me, to maintain a grip on these characteristics when there's nobody around.
Exactly.
I would be honest if I was walking down the street and I found a $5 bill, I would go turn it in. If you were walking with me, I would go turn it in somewhere. If you weren't with me and there was nobody around, would I stick it in my pocket?
That's something we have to make that decision. If we want to be like Jesus, we just look and see, what would Jesus do? And that's what Christian's lifestyle should exhibit. Godliness and faithfulness at all times. I know it's difficult for some. That's why it's important for us to not only dwell upon these Christian attributes, Christian characteristics, but apply them all the time to our lives. Titus says in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." So God's grace was given to us so that you and I can have salvation through Christ Jesus. He gave us that gift, and he expects his children to be faithful, to be obedient, to live a godly life. Even when someone's not looking, I know that's difficult. However, your actions, God sees. When we became Christians, God had given us the Holy Spirit at baptism. Now, when you sin, no matter what it is, what happens to the Spirit with it? He's going to leave. God does not like sin. And it's up to you and I to make sure that we stay on the straight and narrow all the time. going on to verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We should conduct our lives as if Jesus was with us 24/7. We shouldn't put a show on for individuals like the Pharisees did back in the day when they wanted to be approved of men and praised of men. We should always put on Christ.
Lenny?
Yes, Carol?
Yes. I was thinking the same way as you, as Jesus is with us. God is with us all the time. So, you know, when we do something and we know he's watching and we know that it's wrong, we need to correct ourselves, or at least ways that it helps me to correct myself then and there. But the last part of verse 12, godly in this present age, not yesterday, not tomorrow, take care of today.
Exactly. We live in this present age and we have to take care of our business here and now so that we can be approved of God. God can come and take us in a minute. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet your maker at any time? It's very difficult sometimes, but yet we should be standing as Christians, and with these Christian characters we wear on our arm 24/7. God's faithfulness and consistency confirm the truth of his character and his word. Christians should exhibit faith and put their total trust in God. How do we do that? How do we trust God who we haven't even seen?
It's called faith.
Faith. Exactly. He expects Christians to be faithful. He expects Christians to live a faithful life. He expects Christians to be obedient. We studied Acts a number of times. And we have seen how people in the first century conducted their lives in trials and tribulations, in distress. They put God first. And that's what we should do, put God first. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God will keep his word. God will make sure that whatever he promised to his children, by his grace and mercy, he will give that to us. And the Hebrew writer develops this from chapter 3 and 4. We see that in chapter 3. Can I get someone to read verse 6 in chapter 3, please?
Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end.
Thank you. So we should hold our confidence in the hope we have that we will be with him in heaven. He goes on to further say in the 14th verse of that chapter, can I get someone to read that, please?
For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end.
Thank you, Don. So we are partakers with Jesus. And we are committed to stand firm until the end. That's our assurance. That's the assurance that God had given to each and every one of us. And then in the fourth chapter, verse 14, the writer says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us make sure we don't deviate from our commitment to worship God. Let's make sure we stay on the right path. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult at times, but yet he expects you and I as Christians, as his children, to be faithful, to be loyal, to be obedient. So what should Christians avoid?
The opposite of every one of them.
Yeah. So if I'm not a Christian, what are you going to say to me?
Pardon?
Dean?
Well, I wrote one of the verses. You quoted one of the verses I wrote. So the other one that I put down was over in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 4. And it starts out, adulterers and adulteresses, but then it goes on to say, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So we need to avoid that friendship with the world in the sense of I'm going to be a partaker of all of these things that the world offers. You know, and I believe it was in Titus 2:12, it says to avoid worldly lusts. Same thing.
Same thing.
So, you know, we need to make sure that we're setting our sights and that we're avoiding. We're also taught to be in the world, but not to be of the world. So we can't avoid the world. We just can't let the world influence our decisions and our service to God.
Exactly. We just completed a study in Galatians. And what did Paul remind the saints at Galatians to do?
To worship God and not go back to the old law. And not have the deeds of the flesh.
There you go. And why don't you read that for us, please?
Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I have Colossians 3:8-9, so it's about the same.
Exactly. So that's important for us to use scripture. If we're talking to someone, if we're talking to someone who isn't a Christian, if they say, what should I avoid if I become a Christian? Well, you avoid sin. What sin? Show them in the scriptures. That's the point I'm trying to get when we go through this class. Does everyone know how to use a concordance in the back of your Bible? And what that is, you go to the back of the Bible and there should be a section of different words. And when you go through the concordance, you come up with these characteristics. And you can see in the Bible other scriptures that are related to the different characteristics. Should help you in your study. Ted.
The other thing to remember is that the Bible is timeless. And so when we look at some of these things and we see words and we say, idolatry, well, we don't worship idols anymore. Well, do you choose to leave services early to go watch a football game? Or to not come to services to do something? There's your idol.
Exactly.
You put something above God. And you decided that that is going to be the most important thing in your life right now. That God is not as important. That's the definition of idolatry, is putting a thing above God. And then you talk about sorcery. Well, you know, we don't have witches and wizards or anything like that. Oh, well, guess what? we have this idea in our minds that there are things out there that are supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
There are powers that maybe are not God-defined. Well, these are all things that are timeless. As Solomon said, nothing under the sun is new. And so all of these words that we may not associate in our everyday lives, they're there.
Absolutely.
Right. And so we just have to remember that because the Bible is timeless, we've got to look at what those mean today.
Mm-hmm. And we're supposed to apply it in the present age, in the age that we live in today, and how that affects us. Okay, let's go on. What was Paul telling the saints in Rome in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5? Let's read that.
For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Thank you, Andrew. So those who are according to the flesh, as Ted just had mentioned, they put things ahead of God. They put things that they value more than assembling with the saints, more than worshiping God. They set their minds on fleshly things, on carnal things, things of the world. But those who are spiritual, and that should be Christians, set their minds on things that are spiritual. And how do we set our minds on things that are spiritual? How would you set your mind on spiritual things?
You make a choice.
You make a choice. And that choice is to
serve God. And serve
God. And that's what we have to do as Christians, serve God. Paul says the same thing in the Colossian letter, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. He uses this if word. If you've been raised with Christ, and how have you been raised with Christ? You put on Christ.
Baptism.
You dedicate your life as a Christian to do what he says. So seek the things that are above, where Christ is. He's sitting in heaven. Do you want to be with Christ? Do you want to be with him eternally? We all do. We have to focus our lives and put Jesus first and his commandments first, as opposed to the desires that we have. We were raised with Christ. We have been raised up with Christ when we put on Christ in baptism. And he expects you and I to seek things that are above. And that's what these characteristics are going to do for you and I. We are going to explore them and see what God expects from his children. How to love. How do we love? We could love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We could love our family members. But what about the people in the world? How do we love them? I find that difficult sometimes. Somebody who's a murderer, someone who steals. To me, that's difficult. But God expects me to accept him. He did. And that's what he expects from you and I. There are four components, I think, that shape the Christian's character. And the following verses are going to help us understand it. I'm sure there's other verses in the Bible that can reinforce this, the Christian character. But I chose these to help us in our Christian walk of life. And they are the Beatitudes. God expects us to imitate him and have the same mind as Christ. We just finished studying Philippians, having the mind of Christ. We studied the fruit of the Spirit. We should display the fruit of the Spirit and walk worthy of the calling. We've been called by God, and we accepted his calling. I like to compare this to someone playing whatever sport, whatever commitment they have to a team sport or an individual sport. They're committed to do their best. And as Christians, God wants the best that we have of ourselves for him and only him. And it's the way that we serve God. And finally, practicing growing in Christian characteristics. When we put on Christ, we put on him in every aspect of our lives. So we have to make sure that we stay focused. We stay true to God in our commitment to him. Not be a wishy-washy Christian by, as Ted had indicated, have someone pull us away from worshiping God. He expects us to worship him 100%. Beatitudes. We see that Jesus was preaching, and he had to change people's attitude. And he uses the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If someone's poor in spirit, what does that mean? Go ahead.
I had to look that up because I wasn't sure, but spiritual poverty and and your dependence on God. We need God's mercy and his grace, and we can't do it on our own. And in order to be able to earn salvation and righteousness, we need to find that spiritual guidance from God. I found Philippians 4:13, all good comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
Psalms 34:6, I asked the Lord and he heard and he saved me. So, it's a lot, you know, material wealth is the opposite of being poor in spirit, or material wealth is the opposite. So if we're always looking at the worthiness of the world, we're not going to find what we need. And so we need to build our spirituality so that we can have the kingdom of heaven.
Very good. Jesus is trying to change the mindset of people back in the day by making sure they're humble, making sure they're remorseful for their sins, making sure they reflect his attitude by being gentle and kind to people in the world. He said, the gentle, they shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger for and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. That's the direction he is telling these people when he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And that's something that you and I should incorporate in our lives. He's merciful. God is very merciful for you and I. And he expects us to be merciful. The merciful, they shall receive mercy. the pure of heart, those who dedicate their lives as Christians to the best of their ability, they shall see God. And those who are called peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. This is the kingdom of heaven. Go back to Acts chapter 7. We see Stephen being stoned because of his faith. He could have said, hey guys, I'm out of here. But he didn't. He stood firm. And it cost him his life. Look at Paul. All the atrocities that he went through, being shipwrecked, being beaten, not only by foreigners, but also his own countrymen. And his brothers who were Hebrews, they followed him around and were undermining his teaching. But yet he still stood firm for the cause of Christ. And God expects us to imitate him. Can I get someone to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, please?
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Immorality or any impurity of greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience.
Thank you. So be imitators of God. And we study, we look at what his prophets say, how God loved the children of Israel, even though they sinned, he still loved them. And then he gave up his son for all humanity to have. And he expects us to love as Christ loved, but stay away from those things that are sin. And if you continue in them, you shall not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. And again, having the same mind of Christ. And we won't look at this too much. We studied Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And Paul says in verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent for one purpose, and do nothing for selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And we're going to see Christians are supposed to serve one another. Not only serve each other, but serve people in the world. And do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say further that he lowered himself and became a sacrifice for you and I on the cross. He was obedient to death, What about you today? Are you obedient to them? Christian, you have a comment?
I a question, because when I was studying this, I felt like the Ephesians and Philippians, the imitating of God, was like an updated version of the Beatitudes, which, how far apart were the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount from when they wrote to the Ephesians and the Philippians?
Well, Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and Paul wrote these 50, 60 years later.
I mean, because that's what I was just connecting. Yeah. All of them are connected to the
Beatitudes. Absolutely. They all connect.
Yeah.
They all connect to.
And I just felt Jesus, like they were an updated, speaking to the times. Like, you know, so like what he said, what, you know, what Jesus said to everybody, then, well, I just feel like it's a different wording, but it's meaning the same thing. So he's getting to people in a different way.
The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words. So it came from God. Came from the teaching that Jesus did. So that we could understand. We could put these into our lives because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And that's important for us to follow. That's why we study Jesus' life in the harmony of the Gospels. That's why when you look at Jesus' life, John says all the things that Jesus did couldn't be put in enough books, because he did other things, and we just see a snapshot of what he did in the Gospel writing from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's why we follow the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, to understand what Jesus expects from you and I. That's important. So displaying the fruit of the Spirit, we know what they are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And guess what? Those are the same characteristics that are Christian characteristics. And when we looked at this particular topic, fruit of the Spirit, they are all encompassing into one. And it's up to you and I to incorporate that in our lives to help us develop our Christian character and walk in a worthy of the calling. Again, we look at, we have to be humble, gentle, patient, show tolerance for one another, love. Preserve the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And why? He goes on to say, there is one body, there's one Spirit, one hope of the calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. There's only one. And that is God and Jesus. And that's who we follow. Paul goes on to say further, rejoice in the Lord always, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, not just other Christians, but to all men. So that, as to Andrew's point, when someone looks at you, they recognize there's something different about you. You're a child of God. You represent Jesus in the world by your actions. Just think, when you're doing something, when you ask yourself the question, would Jesus do that? That's something that you have to be concerned about. Again, Paul's letter to the saints in Colossians, we see that. Put a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And we'll talk about these characteristics as we go further in our particular lesson. And Peter shares with us a progressiveness of these particular characteristics. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. And he expects us to increase in these qualities in the knowledge of God through Christ Jesus. If you lack these qualities, you're short-sighted and you will be sin. You'll be tempted towards sin. Dean, you had a question?
No, that was my point. The next two verses tell you the effect of increasing in these attributes. And then the last verse in this section, in verse 9, tells you what happens if you lack them.
Exactly. So it's important when we look at these Christian characteristics in our lives, we put God first in everything we do. No matter what the cost is, sometimes it may cost you your job. Sometimes it may cost you friends of the world. But when you put on Jesus, you commit your life to God 100%. And this slide I put together, and I said, the attitude we have, and we acquire our attitude by studying, by praying about it, asking God for wisdom, and we put those into action. And those actions are our Christian characteristics. We build upon that in our lives. And we build upon that so that we can show people we are a dedicated child of God. Not brag about it, but demonstrate to them with love, kindness, patience, gentleness, and so forth. So why should Christians strive to develop and grow in Christian characteristics? What do you think?
First off, so we could glorify God. That's what he wants us to do.
Okay. Anybody else?
So we can live a peaceful life, bring others to Christ, and go to heaven in the end. But I like Bob's. Give glory to God.
Yeah. Dean?
I'm over in 2 Peter chapter 1, continuing on where you left off, verse 10. Brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And I got asked this in a class by Bob, so we'll just bring it up. But it says here, for if you do these things, you will never stumble.
Mm-hmm.
That's a pretty awesome assurance.
Absolutely. God's with us.
We're all at different levels, and we all have to work on these things, and we're all not perfect. But when we stumble, it's simply because we're lacking in one of these areas.
Mm-hmm.
But we're given this assurance. I mean, what better reason than that? We're doing all this for that hope of heaven. And this is telling us it's not a hope.
Yeah, we're committed to do that.
You just do it. Just do these things. Now, you know, the apostles write, you know, over in James, talking about the tongue. But it says we all stumble in many things. So we're not going to be perfect. We're going to stumble. And that's talking about bridling the tongue. But it's applicable. But if we are striving every day to put on that mind of Christ and to build these attributes, then the end is the prize.
Exactly.
There's no maybe. When I coached for years, and I would tell my girls my expectations. And what would happen if they met those expectations? Some met them, some didn't. We didn't achieve that goal. And could I guarantee Olympic success if they met those expectations? Absolutely not. But God does. He guarantees it.
That's what he expects. Exactly. And that's what we should do. We should develop and grow in these characters so that we can glorify God. Paul says it better than me in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he tells the Israelites, they made a big mistake. They put themselves first. But he concludes in the 31st verse, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And that's why we're here, to glorify God, you and I. Next week, we'll look at the characteristic of love. And also, I put faithfulness down, but I don't know how much we're going to cover. But we'll start off and with love, and we'll go through that. And I expect everybody to share their knowledge, their research, and their reason why they feel love is important as a Christian characteristic. Thank you very much for your time and your participation in class.